We are a Christian country and should not be afraid to say so. The church must play a central role in reshaping the country. Well, so said our Prime Minister, David Cameron, in a speech at the end of last year. But when Geordie Grieg, the London Evening Standard editor, quizzed him about his own church attendance, David Cameron said, "I am a committed, but I have to say, vaguely practicing Church of England Christian," which in the article Grieg assumed meant that Mr. Cameron believed in Christian principles, but found going to church relatively unimportant. Well, actually, Mr. Cameron is not alone. In 2007, Tearfund conducted a survey which reported that 90% of UK adults do not go to church each week, and 74% do not even go once a year. Some of the top reasons cited were, "I feel judged coming to church. Church seems irrelevant to me. Church is boring." Or quite simply, "I'm too busy." The singer Justin Bieber recently declared himself a professing Christian, but he said he can happily skip church on Sundays because he has his own personal connection to, as he put it, the big man upstairs. Well, let me ask you this morning, why did you come to church today? What are you here for? Today we're continuing our series looking at our vision as a church. And this morning we're asking, what's the point of meeting together? And what should happen when we do meet together? You can take for yourself from the back one of the 2020 church vision documents, and you can turn to the part entitled Services, where you'll read the following. This is our church vision for meetings together. Imagine services where our praise, worship, and teaching are truly pleasing to God. Imagine services that connect with doubters, seekers, and believers and become something everyone wants to be part of. Imagine uplifting services where the Bible teaching builds up the church family and equips members to live for Christ. And then in order to achieve that, we have a number of goals to enable every person attending our services to encounter the true and living God. To provide dynamic Bible teaching that has clear application and motivational impact, leading to transformed lives. And to facilitate a range of worship styles appropriate and accessible to the ages, traditions, and nationalities represented in the church family. Unlike some churches, a range of worship styles means more than country and Western. If you did want something a bit different, this evening at the student-led service, we're going to be having something more akin to Caribbean or South Asian feel. It could be a bit of a surprise. But this is our church vision for worship together. This is our church vision for what we do when we meet. And I wonder what you make of this. You might think, well, some areas, you know, we've really done very well. This describes our church perfectly. But other areas, you might think, well, we haven't really addressed that at all. But perhaps a more important question for us to ask is, what does God think? And what does God want? Well, to find out, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at something of a snapshot of the early church, it's on page 1094. And we're going to see the biblical basis for why we have this church vision. We're going to look at the early church and we're going to ask, what kind of church does God want us to be? Now, a myth to dispel before we begin. And that is that Luke wrote this part of Acts as some sort of how-to-do church manual for the 21st century. That's not really Luke's intention at all here. Rather, Luke is showing us how the Holy Spirit empowered the early believers for witness and how, under the Spirit's guidance, the early church grew. That's really Luke's point. But at the same time, whilst not everything that happens in Acts chapter 2 will be directly transferable to us in Virginia Water, we can still legitimately use it like a picture on the top of a jigsaw box. We are trying to put the pieces together, but in order to do so, we're visualizing what we're aiming for as a church. And perhaps that's how we should read Acts chapter 2. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, what we need more than anything else is just to get back to the New Testament church. And what they mean by that, I think, is not so much to get back to the rowdy, rebellious church of Corinth or the lukewarm church of Laodicea, but to get back to the Acts 2 church formed by the Spirit through the apostles after Peter's incredible sermon in Jerusalem. So what was this church like? I want to look at four areas this morning, four ways in which God is challenging us, perhaps, four areas in which God is calling us to fulfill his vision for his church. And the first one is this. Like the church in Acts chapter 2, we are called to be a worshipping church. We're called to be a worshipping church committed to celebrating God. I wonder if you can see that from our text. Have a look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Well, there's a sense here, isn't there, of God's presence, God's life. And the phrase I've used here deliberately, celebrating God together as the church worships. Well, what does it mean to be a worshipping church? The former Archbishop William Temple said this, the submission of all our nature, worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It's the quickening of conscience by his holiness. It's the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. And therefore, the chief remedy for that self-centeredness, which is our original sin. What I want to ask us this morning is that our experience at Christ Church? And if not, well, why not? We want to be aiming towards this sense of praising God and practicing the presence of God in everything that we do through his Holy Spirit. Everything that happens here, especially on a Sunday. You know, worshipping the Lord is not the warm-up event. It is the main event, as the phrase goes, for the audience of one. That means that the singing of songs is worship unto God. Reading the Bible and responding to it is worship to God. Praying to him and listening to him is worship to God. When we do these things, the question for us is really, is our minds and our hearts, are they engaged with God? Are they focused on the Lord? Or are we thinking about lunch or the rugby this afternoon or that meeting that we have in the office tomorrow? You know, C.S. Lewis said, the perfect church service would be one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. There's a story told of the great Italian poet Dante Alighieri, who wrote the poem The Divine Comedy. And once it was said he failed to kneel at the appropriate moment during a worship service. And so his enemies hurried to the bishop and they demanded that Dante be punished for his sacrilege. But Dante defended himself and he said, well, if those who accuse me had had their eyes and minds on God, as I had, then they too would have failed to notice events around them. And they most certainly would not have noticed what I was doing. Well, friends, I'm suggesting that God is calling us as a church to use our Sundays to so focus on him and what he's done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ that we will not notice ourselves because we'll be excited by him, we'll be wrapped up in him, we'll be celebrating all that he's done. And as our vision document says, we'll become something everyone wants to be a part of. So there should always be a sense of celebrating God in our meetings. That might manifest itself through joyful singing. It might manifest itself through quiet, dignified, reverent awe. But certainly our preaching and our music and our prayers and even our church family news should never, ever be dull. Because God, unless I've read the Bible wrong, is not a dull God. Now, ashamedly, it is hard for people to come to church when the sole attraction is just God. We tend to come, if we're honest, for the coffee, or for meeting friends, or for the children's work, or perhaps because we're on a rota. But maybe that's because we don't yet, as a church, have a sense of how attractive God is in himself, how beautiful God is in himself, how wonderful he is, how glorious he is, how joyful God is in himself. I don't know about you, but sometimes I fall into the trap of bribing Christians to come to church with the offer of food. And you say, oh, yeah, we'll be opening up the Bible, sure. We'll be praying a bit. We'll be worshipping. But there'll also be a church family lunch afterwards. There'll also be barbecued pork buns on offer. But having hymns and having food and having people gathered in a building does not a church make. The Christian writer A.W. Tozer said, 100 religious persons knit into a unity by careful organisation does not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first requisite is life, always. So friends, that's the first challenge for us this morning. Do our meetings exude a sense of celebration, a sense of life, a sense of God's presence with us? Are we a worshipping church committed to celebrating God as we meet together? But second, are we also a learning church committed to biblical teaching? Are we a learning church committed to biblical teaching? Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It was as if, the commentator John Stott writes, the Holy Spirit had opened up a school in Jerusalem that day. The teachers were the apostles that he had appointed, and there were 3,000 pupils in the kindergarten. And the authority of the apostles' teaching was authenticated, verse 43, by miraculous signs, which of course can and do still happen today, but in Acts they had the specific function of authenticating the apostles' teaching. Now for us, being devoted to the apostles' teaching means just that. It means being devoted to the apostolic faith as found in the New Testament. And that's why at Christchurch we try not to preach from a movie or to preach from a Christian book or dare I say even to preach from a vision document, but we want to preach from the Bible. And we try to create a culture of reading the Bible, emphasizing the Bible, talking about the Bible, studying the Bible in small groups. I wonder if you've ever been to anyone's house for an evening party thinking that dinner was going to be served. So you arrive hungry only to realize that it's an open house with only a few finger foods on the table. So you try to fill yourself up with carrot dipped in hummus and potato wedges and sausage rolls and those lady finger biscuits that someone always seems to bring. Who is that? Always brings those. But ultimately they don't fill you up. They don't satisfy. You leave hungry, when you get home, you take something out of the fridge, heat it up, and have leftovers. Well, what we're aiming for as a church is to make sure that, spiritually speaking, that doesn't happen. And each of us has a role to ensuring that we, are, as a church, are learning, that we are committed to biblical teaching as our vision sets out. So if you are involved in teaching in this church, whether that's a small group or one-on-one or from the front, there is a responsibility to be biblically faithful, to start in the Bible and to bridge application to today. Otherwise, sometimes church can end up being like cricket. Many people attend, but few understand. But as listeners as well, as listeners committed to biblical teaching, each of us also has the responsibility to submit ourselves to the teaching of the Bible, to listen, and then the transformed lives bit is up to you as the Holy Spirit works in your heart. That's God's plan for his church. Because as the great reformer John Calvin said, wherever we see the word of God purely preached and heard, there a church of God exists, even if it swarms with many faults. So first, are we a worshipping church committed to celebrating God? Second, are we a learning church committed to biblical teaching? But third, are we also a loving church committed to fellowship? Are we a loving church committed to fellowship? Have a look with me again at verse 42. Verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. When I was growing up, my spiritual mentor, he took me aside and he said, okay, Tim, here is the biblical definition of fellowship. He said, it's like this. There's two fellas in a ship. That is fellowship. Well, actually, the Greek word used in verse 42 is not too far off that. Koinonia, from which we get the English word common, it means two or more people being together, having something in common, like being in a ship together. But when it says, verse 44, they had everything in common, what does that mean? Did they have the same shoes? Did they work in the same place? Did they like the same sort of drinks? Well, no. First of all, it means that they had God. They had God in common. Fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. They shared a common faith and they shared a common destiny in eternity with God. And believe it or not, this morning, you've got more in common with a fellow believer, even if they're a different age or a different race, even if you haven't met them before. You have more in common with that person than you do with someone even in your own family who you don't share eternity with. But having everything in common also means sharing and receiving possessions together. I wonder if you noticed that. Verse 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Well, the verb used in verse 45, it's imperfect, meaning that the selling and the giving were occasional. They were voluntary as the need arose. And evidently in verse 46, some of them still had homes which they broke bread in. Such a sharing was common amongst different Jewish groups at the time. You may have heard of the Essenes. The Essenes were the Jews who dealt with the Roman occupation by running away to the Dead Sea, hiding in caves, and giving all their earnings and all their property and all their money over to a group leader who did with it what he wanted. Well, how does sharing translate to us as a church today? Should we be like the church in Acts 2 or the Essenes, or should we be doing something different? Should we have a common purse as a church and everyone puts all their goods into it, as it has to be said many cults do today? Well, of course, different Christian leaders have had different views on this over the past 2,000 years, based, it has to be said, largely on their own circumstances and the extent to which they believe that Acts 2 can legitimately be used as a manual today for churches. But at the very least, even if Acts chapter 2 is not necessarily a prototype for us in every respect, the principle of being a loving church expressed through generosity is here, isn't it? The principle of giving, the principle of sharing, especially as we heard from Meg and Meg this morning, towards the poor and the needy in our midst and around us. And if we're not doing that, brothers and sisters, ultimately we don't really believe it. That's what we're saying. God may be calling us, some of here, to voluntarily give up possessions or earnings or property. That's what being committed to fellowship means. But there's another aspect of fellowship in this text. It's the willingness, the sheer willingness to be able to meet together, devoting themselves to the fellowship, verse 42. All the believers being together, verse 44. Meeting in the temple courts every day, verse 46. And this should be normal, shouldn't it, if we are committed to Christ? It's possible to be committed to church, but not committed to Christ. But you cannot be committed to Christ and not be committed to church. You cannot be committed to Christ and not be committed to his body, the church. So there was never meant to be, in other words, any lone ranger Christians. There's the story of a young man who got fed up with going to church. So he went to see this wise old man in his cabin to get some advice. And he spurted out to him all the things that were bothering him about church and how he felt that ultimately he'd be much better off without the company of Christians. But as he was speaking, the old man, he silently took the fire tongs and he removed a red, hot, glowing coal from the middle of the fire and he set it aside. Well, the coal glowed for a while, but eventually it dimmed and it turned black. Well, he let it sit there for a few moments, and then he took the tongs and he picked it up and he placed it back into the fire. And within seconds, the coal was red hot again and glowing. Well, the young man took the wordless lesson and he left determined to stay with church. Well, friends, the message is clear for us. Church is not some cake we pull out for special occasions. It's bread for daily use. We were made for community, community together. And what does that community look like? Well, it looks like us encouraging one another, us sharpening one another, us being accountable to each other. And we do that, of course, formally on Sundays, morning and evening. And we do that informally as well, meeting in each other's homes. Do think about inviting people to your home as a way of extending fellowship to each other. Do open up your home. In his book, Rediscovering Church, Bill Hybel says, "The only kind of fellowship many of us know in church is after a service when men stand around and ask each other superficial questions, and then they find their wives who are having similar conversations, and then they go home." Well, friends, let's not be like that. Let's not be like that kind of church. Rather, are we a loving church committed to fellowship? But fourth and finally, are we a growing church committed to evangelism? Are we a growing church committed to evangelism? Almost as a postscript to this text, it's showing us that if we are a worshipping church, if we are a learning church, if we are a loving church, then as our vision says, we will be able to connect with doubters and seekers and believers, and we'll become something that everyone wants to be part of. And we trust God that we will grow, just as we have done over the past 15 years, both spiritually in our walk with God as we walk with the Holy Spirit each day, and praise God numerically as well. But isn't it great that even if we're being the church wants us to be, even if we're ticking all the boxes, it's still the Lord who adds to our number. Verse 47. It's not the strength of our own efforts, it's not how good our programs are or how many people come to our ministries that draws people. It's the Lord who adds to our number. It takes a lot of pressure off, I hope. In fact, more often than not, we can sometimes do our utmost to put people off coming to church. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. This is what I found in some church bulletins. One of them said, due to the curate's illness, Wednesday's healing services will be discontinued until further notice. Another one said, don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. And another said, at the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. And then our staff team personal fave, Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. Please use the large double doors at the side entrance. But even if we are fallen human beings, even if sometimes we do more to put people off coming to church than to bring people, God can still do his work by saving people and adding to our number. It's quite clear that we are not the perfect church. If you do find the perfect church, please don't join it, because you'll spoil it. But are we, the question is, are we the perfect church for those who aren't? If we are a worshipping church, if we are a learning church, if we are a loving church, if we win the favour of outsiders, if we demonstrate the love of God to others, then God will make us into a growing church. And that, I believe, is God's plan for his world and for our church. So as I put our church vision of Sunday mornings and evenings back up on the screen, ask yourself, does this represent what we experience? Are we alive? Are we an alive church? Are we an Acts 2 church, alive and not dead? If we're alive, we'll move ahead in prayer and in faith and in worship. If we're dead, we'll work only by sight, won't we? If we're alive, we'll listen to the Bible and we'll talk about it to each other. If we're dead, it will seem a bit irrelevant, not very important. If we're alive, we'll look for someone we can help or give help to. If we're dead, we'll look for something to complain about instead. And if we're alive, we'll look for how we can share our faith and grow in Christ. If we're dead, well, we won't have anything to share, will we? Well, however God's challenged us this morning, let's spend a moment in quiet, in reflection, thinking about what God is asking each of us to do to make Christ Church the church that God wants. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your majesty, of your greatness, of your wonder, of your strength. Thank you that you choose to use us. And we pray that as a church, ultimately, that we'd be committed to you, to our Lord and our King, our Saviour, who was from the beginning and who will always be. We thank you that you are the Eternal One, the great and glorious King over all that you have made. And Lord, as we catch a glimpse of what you want for us as a church, out of our commitment to you, help us to be committed to worshipping, to listening to your word that points to the Lord Jesus, to loving one another. And we trust you, Lord, that you will grow us spiritually in our walk with you and grow us numerically. Lord, help us to be in tune with you, to go with your leading, and to want to receive more of what you have for us. As a church together, we pray this, that you might receive the praise and the glory on this earth. Amen. Amen.